So an engineering question to start with. What's the minimum number of hinges you need on a gate or a door for it to operate properly? Two. That's right, yeah, you need a minimum of two so it opens and closes consistently in the same place. The latch goes where it should do. If you only have one, it won't work. You need two. Well, I think we've got two hinges on the gospel door at the end of Romans chapter 4. In verse 25, where we read, who? It's speaking of Jesus our Lord. Jesus our Lord was delivered up because of our offences and was raised because of our justification. They are the two hinges that open and close the gospel door. Without them, it won't operate. And we need both of them for it to operate properly. So let's consider then those two hinges together this evening. Jesus our Lord was delivered up because of our offences. On three occasions in the Gospels, we read of Jesus being delivered up. He was delivered up by Judas to the Jewish leaders. It's the same word for betrayal. Judas delivered Jesus up to the chief priests and Jewish leaders. But that was not for our offences. That was for 30 pieces of silver. That's why Judas delivered Jesus up. Well, then the Jewish leaders delivered Jesus up to Pontius Pilate and they handed him over to Pilate to try him. But again, we know that was not for our offences. Pilate actually says he knew it was for envy that they delivered him up and handed him over. Well, then thirdly, we read that Pilate delivered Jesus up to the will of the mob. As they cried out for Jesus to be crucified, remember three times Pilate says, why? I find no cause for death in him. He is not deserving of death. But their will prevailed, and eventually Pilate caved in and handed Jesus over, delivered him up to them. But again, we know that that was not for our offences that Pilate did that. Pilate delivered Jesus up because of fear. He feared, remember, they threatened that if he's a king, if there's a king, you can't be a friend of Caesar if you accept the kingship of Jesus. And so Jesus was delivered up by Judas for 30 pieces of silver. He was delivered up by the Jewish leaders for envy. He was delivered up by Pilate because of fear. So who was it who delivered Jesus up? Because of our offences. Who was it who handed him over to suffering and death? Well, a couple of chapters later, we have the answer in Romans chapter 8 and verses 31 and 32. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? It was God who delivered him up because of our offences. God, his Father, who handed him over because of our trespasses. God, the Father, out of generous, gracious, and great love, delivered Jesus up and handed him over. Delivered up to cruelty and mockery, to spite and violence, to humiliation and pain, to despair. Delivered him up to that whole catalogue of suffering. Why did the Father deliver him up and hand him over? Because of our offences. The word that's used for our offence is the word to fall aside, to fall from the path of obedience. You know, the gymnasts, when they're doing their exercise on the narrow beam, and they're doing their twists and their turns and their jumps along that narrow beam. Well, the offence is when you fall aside, when you fall off. And it was because of our offences, because we've fallen aside from the path of obedience, that narrow beam of obedience that God has set for us. It's because we've fallen from that into wrong and disobedience that Jesus was delivered up. to sin and suffering and death. The word is used in chapter 5 five times in the next chapter of Adam's sin and offence, when Adam offended and stepped aside from that path of obedience. God had commanded him, "You shall not eat the fruit of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil." Adam fell aside. He fell from the path of obedience into wrong and disobedience. So it was on account of our falls from obedience that Jesus our Lord was delivered up to suffering and death. Not merely as a martyr or as an example, as John Gill says, but only for the good of, not only for the good of, but in the room and stead of his people. Because of our offences, he was delivered up. If we had not offended and trespassed and fallen aside, Jesus our Lord would not have been delivered up to that cruelty and humiliation and mockery and violence and spite and pain and despair. It was because of our offences, plural, our many and varied offences, our repeated offences, that God the Father delivered him up, that we might be pardoned and forgiven. He took what we deserved, that we might receive what we did not deserve, God's pardon, God's forgiveness of our sin and offence. We fell aside from the path of obedience. We deserved God's judgment and punishment. God the Father delivered him up, his Son, because of our offences. Jesus took our place and suffered what we deserved, so that we might be forgiven and pardoned. That's something then of that first hinge of the gospel door. We stand condemned before God. Our offences cry out for God's judgment upon us. But God in grace has provided a solution, an answer. He delivered up, handed over his own Son because of our offences. But then Jesus our Lord was raised because of our justification. And just as he was handed over by God the Father, he was raised by God the Father. A little while ago there were two prisoners who appeared on the news, but both for very different reasons. One of them was a prisoner I'd met when I was visiting Stockton Prison just nearby in Rutland. A prisoner there who I've got to know for a while, and he appeared on Crime Watch. He had come to the end of his sentence. He was in an open prison. He had absconded from prison, got out without permission, and the authorities wanted him back, and so his picture was up on Crime Watch. Have you seen this man? Report him so the authorities can put him back inside where he belonged. The second prisoner was on the news because he had been released after being on death row in America for 30 years wrongfully. He'd been imprisoned and the evidence came out. I think it was DNA evidence that had proved that he was innocent after spending 30 years as a condemned man on death row. In that case, the authorities released him. So the first prisoner, the authorities wanted him back. In the second case, the authorities are those who had released him and acknowledging they had made a mistake. Well, Jesus' resurrection, that God raised him from the dead, is the direct declaration by God, who is the ultimate authority, that he, the Lord Jesus, was guiltless and sinless and innocent. Well, the Bible makes very clear the connection between sin and death. The wages of sin is death, as Paul has said earlier in Romans. And there in the Garden of Eden, the day that you eat of that fruit, you will surely die. Sin brings death. That's what sin earns, the wages that it earns. Well, the resurrection of Christ is a declaration that his death was not for his sins. He was innocent and guiltless. It's as if he's been released from the prison of death and declared altogether sinless by God himself. Death had no claim on him. He was the innocent. He was delivered up because of our offences, not his. It was for our offences that he died. And so he was raised on the third day. A declaration that he was sinless and innocent and guiltless in death. But he was raised, we notice, because of our justification. Justification isn't a word we use very often in common language, although we do have an example of it in actually our Bibles. These lines in our Bibles are all justified. If you're doing word processing and you click the little button that says justify, the lines all conform to the same length. That's what it means to justify when we're doing our word processing. You make the lines conform to a standard length. Well, justification in the Bible means to reckon and account as conformed to God's standard. You've met God's standard. You conform to God's standard and what God desires and demands. We notice in the next chapter, chapter 5 and verse 18, it's contrasted with condemnation. Therefore, Paul writes in chapter 5 and 18, as through one man's offence judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. To be condemned is to be pronounced and accounted guilty. And so to be justified means to be pronounced and accounted righteous, conforming to God's standard. But how can that be? How is that possible when we know that we have offences? And we have committed offences. We haven't kept to that narrow path of obedience. We have fallen aside. And we do fall aside. How can it be that we are justified? We can perhaps illustrate it with relation to the artist Renoir. Renoir, in later life, wanted to take up sculpture and begun to use clay to make models. At the age of 66, he was still had the ability, the strength, to sculpt a bust of his youngest son, Claude. But within 6 years, he was partially disabled by a stroke. His limbs had become deformed by arthritis, and he had become frail and wheelchair-bound. His hands had become coiled inwards like claws because of his arthritis. He continued to paint. They managed to jam a paintbrush into his crippled hands, and bandages were fixed to prevent the fingernails digging into his palms. But he yearned to sculpt and to mould things from clay. How was that going to be possible for him? Well, he spoke to a friend and said, I am looking for a pair of hands. There was a sculptor, a Catalan sculptor at the time, called Richard Guino, who was introduced to Renoir. A contemporary said that Guino was the most talented European sculptor of his generation. And he went to Renoir's studio, and Renoir explained what he was looking to achieve through his work in clay. And so Guino spent some time learning and listening to Renoir. And then later a studio was set up at the bottom of the garden where Guino did his work, producing amazing pieces of art from clay for Renoir. And when he had finished these pieces of art, flawless and brilliant, he would take a piece of clay up the garden to Renoir, who was now wheelchair bound in his own studio. They never worked together later in life. He would take a piece of clay, and Renoir would sign his name on the piece of clay, and then Guino would take it back and fix it to the sculpture that he had produced. So that Renoir would get the credit for what Guino had made. I heard of this later in the paper because the family of Gyno were seeking to reclaim some of the money that Renoir had made. See, that's a wonderful picture of what Christ has done for us. In our sinful state, we are like Renoir. We are crippled and deformed and unable to produce pieces of art. They're flawed, they're spoiled by our sinfulness, by our disobedience, by our offences. But Christ, the Son of God, comes. He takes human nature into union with his divine nature, and then he moulds the perfect human life, perfectly in conformity to God's standard in every way, in his words, in his attitudes, in his deeds, in his relationship to God. He loved God with all his heart and mind and soul and strength. We don't. He loved others as he loved himself. We can't, because of our sinfulness. And Christ moulds this perfect human life, meeting God's standard perfectly. And it's as if he takes a piece of clay to you and I and says, you can get the credit for that if you believe. You will be credited with what I have done. My life of righteous perfection will be credited and accounted yours if you believe. And unlike the family of Gyno, Christ is never in some future time going to take us to court and trying to get that back. No, it's a gift. It's a gift of his grace to us. That if we believe, it's as if we've lived Christ's life. As if we've done what he did and behaved as he did and said what he said. It's accounted ours by God's grace. He was raised because of our justification, for our justification. See, in his death, he removes our failure from us. In his resurrection, we are accounted right in him. As one of the old Puritan writers says, in his death, he pays the sum we owe, as he made himself responsible for our debt. And in his resurrection, he has his receipt of proof of payment out of God's treasury. He was delivered up because of our offences and raised because of our justification. These then are these two hinges on which the door, the gate of the gospel turns. And without them there is no salvation. There is no hope for us. We are condemned because of our offences. We do not conform to God's standard, and we face his judgment. But God in grace and in mercy has provided for us this salvation. But we need to understand and reckon with one little word in this verse. Jesus our Lord was delivered up because of our offences and was raised because of our justification. We need to understand and make sure that we are included in that word. Are we amongst those who that speaks of? Well, who is he speaking of? Well, the previous verse tells us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. That's who the hour is. Not just everyone and anyone, it's those who believe. Those who turn from trusting in themselves, who give up trusting in their own efforts and endeavours, who recognise that they are incapable and flawed in every effort they make, and who trust themselves fully to Jesus Christ, who put all their confidence in him. Not putting any confidence in themselves, in their efforts, not putting any confidence in religious rituals and rites, but putting their hope, their confidence, their trust in Jesus alone. And you see, what Paul has been doing in Romans chapter 4 is showing that Abraham is the great example of that. Someone who believed. That's what Abraham did. He believed God. When God took him outside and showed him the stars in the sky, so shall your descendants be. Abraham, his body as good as dead, as he says, 100 years old, his Sarah's womb dead. What hope? Abraham did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief. He believed what God had said. He believed that God would perform what he promised. And it's for those who believe as Abraham believed, who break through every doubt and unbelief and hold tenaciously to God's promise. In and of ourselves, we are worthless and hopeless and condemned. But Christ, he was delivered up for our offences. I'll hold on to that. He was raised again for our justification. That's my hope for acceptance with God. All I once held dear, all I thought I could do, it's rubbish now, as we've sung, compared to knowing Jesus and being found in him. That was Paul's testimony. That was Abraham's testimony. He believed in God. Are we amongst those who believe? Believe, and you are forgiven. Your offences are pardoned. Believe, and you stand righteous before God. He accepts you as conforming to his standard, because Christ's righteousness is imputed to you. If you do not believe, then your offences are still upon you, and you will have to stand before God with those offences counting against you. Every time you've fallen aside in disobedience, every time you've fallen aside into wrong, God will ask for an account for that. But the door is open. The gate is there. He was delivered up because of our offences and was raised because of our justification. Are you amongst those who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead?